Well, I would like to take the time remaining and turn our attention to 1 Peter. So if you would open your Bible to the first letter of Peter and the first chapter. We have been working through this letter and discovering how his testimony and exhortation of God's true grace is unfolded. We are commanded at the end of this letter to stand firm in the true grace of God. Well, how do we do that? Well, we do that by embracing our identity as those who are chosen, and chosen, therefore, as sojourners on this earth, pilgrims, strangers. And we do that by lifting up our hearts in worship to the Lord, in doxology, blessing the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope, who is now our Father. And praising the Son and Spirit. And Paul's going to continue to bring us back to that doxology at other key points. We never leave it behind, but we live out from it. And we, a few weeks ago, began considering that, how that the first command in the letter is to fix our hope completely on the grace to be brought at the revelation of Jesus Christ. A life as a chosen sojourner begins with praise, and the activity that flows out of a life of praise is rooted in hope. It's fixed on hope, and we keep our eyes thereby on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we considered then last time, 2 weeks ago, that this life of hope, fixing our gaze on the hope that Christ will bring, that will materialize when he brings grace, I should say, that life is lived in a very particular direction. We're walking toward glory, toward the hope of glory, along a path, a particular path, and it's the path of holiness. And therefore, the second command in this letter is to be holy. To be holy as our God is holy. Chosen sojourners do not wander aimlessly. We don't just sit back. We pursue something. And we want to continue and finish up this paragraph, Lord willing, this evening. Entitled this, The Pursuit, or Pursue, to put it in the exhortation, Pursue Scriptural Holiness. Pursue scriptural holiness. I was reminded of this in reflecting on the past week. In the great contrast between the people that we had the privilege of interacting with, and then the world that we worked through to get there and to get back. I don't know if you like traveling. Some of you travel a decent bit for work or for other reasons. I don't have the opportunity to travel that much, and I'm really okay with that. But when you travel, particularly by air, you have to be in airports. And when you travel long distances, you're on planes, and they've got these screens. And if you get up to walk around, stretch your legs, and then you just kind of look back over the section in front of you, you see all these screens, all these movies playing. Then you go into these airports, and you see all kinds of, you know, glitz and glamour. We went to a mall to get some souvenirs, and just... In the Philippines, and all of these all this stuff. And there's such a contrast that there is to be, and for God's children, there really is a true distinction between how we live and this world. And it's not just a thing of appearance. The people we were with, they did look different. They did dress differently than a lot of the other people whose paths we crossed. But it goes well beyond that. There was a joy. There was an attentiveness. I mean, they're sitting there, and we have session after session. They're just sitting there with their eyes open. You say something, they say, you know, they're verbal. It's not, now maybe I didn't get the cultural cue. Maybe they were groaning. But there is a distinction. Hebrews 12:14 says to pursue peace with all men and sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue. That verb has to do with pressing towards something, with driving towards something. It is sometimes translated in our New Testament, persecute. Pursue sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. There is a definitive, there is a positional, we might say, sanctification. We are saints in Christ at conversion because he regenerates us. But we are to continue pursuing holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And this might be a good time just to pause and reflect on that momentarily, because for all of us, there is the temptation when we consider Scripture's mandate to holiness, there is this temptation to feel like the standard is so high. And our performance is so weak, it's so limited, so ineffectual by comparison. We need to remind ourselves that this is a pursuit. If we find ourselves struggling spiritually, we should not simply throw in the towel. We should not think, well, I can't do that. I know Christians are supposed to pursue holiness, but I'm just, you know, I'm really struggling. No, turn to the Lord. Fix your hope completely on his grace, on the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess your weakness, confess your sin, and pursue. Get up and keep running. There are no sidelines here. There is no room to think, well, I can't do this. By God's grace, pursue. Wherever you are, this isn't about, you know, everyone is at the same place, at the same height. No, everyone's on this pilgrim pathway. You may be stumbling. You may feel like you're far behind. You may be young in the faith. That's okay. Pursue holiness. Look to the Lord. Let him strengthen you. That's for all of us, regardless of how we may have failed. God's grace is sufficient for all of us. And in certain ways, the history of the church is a history of people, God's people, taking a variety of approaches to Christian holiness. And so that's why one reason why a passage like this is so helpful to us. This isn't all, of course, that Scripture says about holiness. It's only one passage. But it's so helpful for God, the Holy Spirit, to breathe out words to say that this is holiness. Be holy and fix your eyes on this kind of holiness. And so we want to do that again in our brief time this evening. These verses 14, 15, and 16, draw our attention to this scriptural holiness that we are to pursue, to which we are commanded. And as we noted 2 weeks ago, there are five truths related to holiness in these verses. at least five truths, maybe I should say, five that we're giving attention to. And the central truth in those five is the third, the one that's in the middle, and that is to be holy like the Holy One. That's where we ended last time. But let's review those first three, and then we'll finish out the fourth and fifth. First, we see here that we are called, you can see it in verse 14, the beginning of verse 14, we are called children of obedience, obedient children, or children of obedience. And we're reminded that it is because of our nature that we can pursue holiness, or the way we put it was we are commanded to be holy in light of our new nature as children of obedience. It, because it is our nature, it must therefore become our character, our way of life. There is another aspect that contributes to this point of it being our new nature that I'd like to spend a few moments on this evening in a way we didn't 2 weeks ago. If you'll notice verse 15, we're commanded to be holy ourselves like the Holy One. Now notice this language, the Holy One who called you. The Holy One who called you. Let's turn to a couple of passages that relate to our calling. This is something that Pastor has taught us. We have a catechism question and answer about this. I think it would be good to make sure we review not only what God's calling us is, but also where it's headed, because it directly connects to this theme of holiness. Our catechism, this is question 47, asks, what is effectual calling? And it answers it this way. Effectual calling is God speaking in such a way through the human communication of the gospel. This is not a divine or an angelic voice for us. God has spoken that way in history, but for us, God speaks through the human communication of the gospel so that sinners respond willingly with saving faith. God effects this. It's effectual. God does this. He calls, and for those whom he calls effectually, they answer. The phone doesn't just ring. Many times in history, someone has stood up and proclaimed, or you've knocked on a door and you've given the gospel. That's a general call. You're calling someone or you're preaching the gospel so that anyone and everyone would respond in repentance and faith. But God promises us, he speaks over and over in the New Testament about the fact that he calls people, and when he calls them in this way, they do pick up the phone, they do respond with repentance and faith. Now let's link that to our theme here. We're gonna turn to a couple of passages. Would you turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, first of all? Second Thessalonians 2, and we'll read verses 13 and 14. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you. We've run across that language in 1 Peter 1 already. Because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right? We see here in this passage that God calls by grace. Okay, this is his gracious work. He does it through the human communication of the gospel. It's through the gospel. And it's towards something, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And on the way to that glory, there is this. He's chosen you, verse 13, for salvation through or in sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. So there is this pathway of sanctification toward glory. We have glory in a spiritual sense because we're in Christ right now, but there's so much more glory to come, a complete transformation, glorification we call it. Okay, we're headed there. That's the hope. And the pathway that God has called us, he's effectually called us to this, to sanctification in the Spirit. Let's look at another passage. It's a few pages after that. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul speaks in verse 8 to Timothy of not being ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of the testimony of Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, to be willing to suffer for the gospel according to God's power. Now notice verse 9, 2 Timothy 1, 9. This is the God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, okay, again, it's his grace, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. It is a holy calling. It's by his grace. It's through the gospel. Now, we're going to find that this idea of calling, this truth of calling, is going to appear at other points in the letter of 1 Peter. We aren't going to look at or at least expand on all those references, but let's take note here of one back in 1 Peter. So as you turn back to 1 Peter and look at chapter 2. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. This is a familiar verse to many of us. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? For this purpose, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There are other references in 1 Peter that speak to us of the purposes of our calling. This is one of those. Here it's stated in these terms, to proclaim God's excellencies. This one who has called us out of darkness into marvelous light. He's called us out of a kingdom of darkness and placed us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, the Father has, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, Colossians 1 tells us. So God the Father's effectual call by his grace through the proclaimed gospel out of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son is toward a glorious inheritance that we reach by way of holiness. We don't reach it because of our holiness. We reach it because of God's grace. But we reach it at the end of a journey that the Bible calls holiness. This is what we are called to. So, one, we are commanded to be holy in light of our new nature. Our new nature as children of obedience. This is what's to characterize God's children. We're supposed to look like him, take on his fatherly characteristics. And this is a new nature which has been given to us and a calling for us to live out. Secondly, and more briefly, we looked last time at the fact in chapter 1, verse 14, that we are commanded to be holy in opposition to something. Holiness is positive, but it's also in direct contrast and actually conflict with, it's in opposition to our lusts. The former lusts, in other words, the passions, the lusts, which completely characterize those who are outside of Christ. They might not always display it, but that's all that's inside. One of the wonderful things about our salvation is that there is a conflict. If there's no conflict, that's a very bad sign. If there's conflict in our soul, that means there's something besides flesh in it, the Holy Spirit. And so these former lusts, which were ours in our ignorance, not ignorance for which we bear no responsibility, but ignorance of God and His ways, completely blinded, hardened. Okay, we're called to a holy way of life that is in direct opposition to that. One of the early pastors of the church, of whose writings we have some, Tertullian, he was born around 150, AD 150, and died in 220, beginning of the third century. He cautioned believers attempting to live a life of sanctification. He said, "It's not merely being in the world that we fall away from God. The issue is not being in the world. We actually have to be in the world. Some of you have to work every day with the kinds of pull that I was describing in this experience of working our way to the Philippines and back through travel. That's all around you all the time." But Tertullian says it's not merely by being in the world, it's by touching and tainting ourselves with the world's sins. We briefly touched on this point last time, 2 weeks ago, that the former lusts which were ours in our ignorance is what comprises the world. That's what makes them up. That's all they have. And so it is a calling to be distinct, to be in opposition to our own lusts, and we're told in other places in the New Testament, to be distinct from this world. Number three, we're told, and again, this is the central truth out of these five, we're told in verse 15, we're commanded to be holy in the likeness of the Holy One. To be holy in the likeness of the Holy One. The Old Testament context from which this command is drawn is in Leviticus. And there are, I think, something like 37 verses in Leviticus 19. This command comes at the beginning, I think in verse 2. 15 times in that one chapter, 15 times in Leviticus 19, the Lord says, "I am the Lord your God." He's giving them commands about pursuing holiness in their context, and he says over and over, "I am the Lord your God." It's a very dangerous place to be if we divorce holiness from God, from His character, from the kind of character that was exposited for us from Psalm 145 this morning. Holiness is personal, not only in the sense that we have to embrace it personally, but it is in the likeness of a person. Holiness is not a set of human regulations. It is to become, in the moral sense, like God. It is to resemble our Father. So thirdly, we are commanded to be holy in the likeness of the Holy One. This is why the New Testament tells us repeatedly to look to Jesus Christ. The point of that isn't just that we will be encouraged if we look to Christ. We will. We will. Great students of the Word in days gone by have made remarks like, for every one look at yourself, take 10 looks at Jesus Christ. Look away 10 times as much to Christ as you look to yourself. That's good counsel. But what we receive by looking away to Christ is more than comfort. It's not less than that, praise God. But it's more than comfort. We look to Him and it changes us. That's what 2 Corinthians 3:18 says. That's what Hebrews 12:2 emphasizes. We'll be strengthened in this race set before us by looking to Christ. Looking at the Lord with faith, bowing before him, communing with him, this changes us. We don't change just by having a checklist that we've come up with and performing that day by day. We change through God's word as we look to Christ. Be holy like the Holy One who called you. Now, number four, we are commanded in verse 15, notice this language at the end of the verse, to be holy ourselves. All of us have to take this upon ourselves, to be holy ourselves in all behavior. Be holy in all your behavior. We'll put it like this. Number four, we are commanded to be holy in all of life. In all of life. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 would be a cross-reference. Paul says near the end of that book, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." This won't fully happen until Christ comes. But on the way, it is God's work to sanctify the entirety of us. In other words, to sanctify us in every way. This command to be holy has to do with how we live. It uses the word behavior. I think we've touched on this briefly, that this word behavior or way of life, lifestyle, the King James Version translates it conversation. This has to do with how we live. It's our conduct. In fact, the noun translated here behavior occurs 13 times in the New Testament. 8 of those occurrences are in 1 and 2 Peter. And there's a verb in verse 17, 1 Peter 1:17. If you'll notice, this is our next command that will be our next assignment, Lord willing, when we return to this letter. We're told to conduct ourselves. That's the verb form. So over and over, the Holy Spirit through Peter is telling us, be holy in how you live. It's a way of life. And in this sense, the King James translation of conversation is a wonderful way to capture this word. We don't use the word conversation in this way much at all, if at all, anymore. But they meant by conversation not just what you say, but your way of life. And here's the point. How we live says something. Our way of life, our conduct, it says something. It's a conversation. And so we're told here that we must be holy in our way of life. Our walk talks. And as the adage goes, our walk talks louder than mere talks. Our life is to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior, Titus 2:10 says. All of life, in all your behavior. The context, we won't take the time to note this. You could go through and do this if you cared to this week. But let me just run down through the types of commands that the Lord gives to his people in Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, again, is where this command, be holy, you should be holy for I am holy. That's where it comes from. Here are the commands, at least most of them, in that chapter, in Leviticus 19. There are commands about idolatry, about spiritual offerings, about taking care of the needy, about stealing, about lying, about profaning God's name, about oppressing people or robbing them, about cursing or causing difficulty for the disabled, about injustice, partiality, slander, hatred, vengeance. It speaks of treatment of slaves, of waiting a few years to eat the fruit of the land, of not eating blood, of practicing spiritism, divination. It talks about tattoos and harlotry and spiritism and honoring the aged and loving strangers. It talks about just business practices. Very little of that is unique to Israel's Old Testament context. Almost all of that is directly applicable to us today. In other words, Peter would have known the Old Testament, and the Spirit is breathing out his words through Peter. Well, for people who are familiar with the Old Testament, even familiar with the particular context from which this command to be holy as the Holy One is holy, where that comes from, when they heard those words, that wouldn't have just been a nebulous idea. That had hands and feet and ears and eyes. It was specific. Be distinct, be holy, be set apart in these kinds of ways. This holiness, in other words, is visible. Not in the sense that you can look at someone and the way they dress and say, that's a holy person. That's not what we mean. But holiness lives itself out. It happens in here. It is a work of God's grace in us, in our hearts, through devotion to Him. But it bears itself out in everyday life. It is, as one person put it, full-bodied. That's why Paul tells us in Romans 6:19, for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in what? In sanctification. Present your members, the members of your body, your feet, present the members of your body as slaves to this righteousness that you've been given in Jesus Christ. And that's why Romans 12:1, which John Calvin said, Romans 12:1 and 2 is the start of the Christian life, tells us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to this age. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that renewing of your mind is going to lead to choices, to proving, to demonstrating the good and acceptable and perfect will of God in everyday life. As one person put it, holiness, therefore, we've been talking about holiness as the pathway toward glory. Holiness is a dangerous journey. You may have thought, as one pastor puts it, you may have thought, I thought I had difficulties before I was a Christian, and now I'm a Christian, and it seems like sometimes it's harder. Well, there's this conflict now. There wasn't conflict before. What's the answer to that? He puts it this way: God is doing nothing less than changing you from what you were to what He means you to be, to making you more and more like Himself. Now, if we are truly in Christ, the result, the destination, is assured. We aren't earning it. We aren't doing this in our own strength. But this is a dangerous journey. It is God changing us. And you know by experience that sometimes this is painful. Pastor drew our attention to this morning in Hebrews 12. Discipline, whether it's chastening for sin or whether it's other things that God brings that don't have anything to do directly with our sins, but it's God's way of making us like His Son, of transforming us. That pathway is this freedom from conformity to the former lusts, and this growing conformity to our God, the Holy One. Number 5, and briefly, We're told in verse 16 the foundation of this. We are commanded, fifthly, to be holy in accordance with Scripture. Notice what verse 16 says. Because you shall be holy, for I am holy. Be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it's written. You shall be holy, for I am holy. We are commanded to be holy in accordance with Scripture. It has been written. Not just that it was written in the past, and it's not being written right now. It has been written. It's something that's happened with ongoing implications, everyday implications. This is the first time, and not the last, that Peter is going to quote the Old Testament. Peter quotes the law, though he is not deriving our holiness from the law, as if merely obeying the commands of the law is holiness. This holiness is flowing not from the law, but from what? From our new nature. We're children of obedience. We've been given a new life. We've been caused to be born again to a living hope. We've been called effectually by God's grace. That's where holiness is springing from. But the shape that it takes, the contours of this path toward glory, what's that? It's Scripture, old and new. It has been written. God has not changed. We don't worship God through the animal sacrifices. We aren't a theocracy, and therefore we aren't commanded in all the same ways as Israel was in its context, but God has not changed. He is still the Lord our God. He is still the Holy One. This is neither a new nor an outdated requirement. This future tense is a statement of God's will. You shall be holy. This is my will for you, God says. You shall be holy. This is the pathway. This is what I'm going to give you grace for. This is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Walk in it for my glory. So to go back through these and to put them in short statements, starting with the word holiness, here are, in verses 14 through 16, divine directions for pursuing scriptural holiness. You could put these in various ways. This is just an attempt to capture these 5 points briefly. One, holiness is the evidence of a new nature. It's the fruit of a new nature. Children of obedience, called to this. Holiness is not only the fruit of a new nature. Number two, remember this command not to be conformed to the former lusts which are ours in our ignorance. Number two, holiness is a radical change from the past. Holiness is a radical change from the past. And we talked about this 2 weeks ago. This could trip us up because we might think, well, I was saved when I was 5 years old, and I know I was a sinner, and I look back and I realize I didn't obey my parents like I should, but I've actually grown to understand my sinfulness a lot more since I was converted. Even growingly so. We have to realize that all that God has saved us from and how God is saving us now, there was a lot about our nature we did not understand. There was a lot about our nature that wasn't able to manifest. It just hadn't had time yet, time and opportunity. But God is changing us from the old nature. He's given us a new nature, and he's bearing out the life of that. And it is radically different. Number three, holiness is based on God's character. Holiness is conformity to God's character. You think of these lists we have in the New Testament. Sometimes they're called virtue lists. Like the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. You think of the Beatitudes. You think of the verbs, the actions in 1 Corinthians 13 of love. What are those? They're the character of God. That's who God is. That's what Jesus Christ lived on this earth. This isn't theoretical. This isn't a list that someone or even God himself came up with. This is God's bearing witness to who he is and calling us to it. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's making us like God. He's conforming us to Jesus Christ. Holiness is conformity to God's character. Number four, holiness is holistic. It's in all your behavior. It's in all of life. And that's why it won't do just to say, well, you know what? I have been messing up in this area. I need to get better at this. We all need to be self-evaluative. We need others speaking into our lives. There are going to be sins that are more prominent for any one of us than others. But the answer isn't just fixing one problem. The answer is looking to Jesus Christ. It's walking in the Spirit. It's submitting to all of Scripture. God says it, we believe it. And by His grace, we try to do it. And when we don't, we confess our sins because we have a mediator. And we get back up and keep running. Holiness is holistic. It's not just a few practices. It's not just a time in the morning. That is so crucial. But holiness is not just a devotional time. It's all of life. And it's not just a few activities. It's not just coming to church. Holiness is in all our way of life. Number four, or five, excuse me. Holiness is essential. Because it is written, you shall be, this is God's will, you shall be holy. Why? For I am holy, he says. It is essential. And when we come to this, and we feel the weight of this, it should drive us to prayer. If we feel like we can't do this, that's the right starting point. And so maybe we could take a prayer from a beloved brother of days gone by, and we could apply this passage this way. These are the words, a simple sentence of prayer from Robert Murray McShane. He prayed, Lord, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be made. Lord, you're going to have to do this. Lord, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner. It's all of his grace. A pardoned sinner can be made. Pursue scriptural holiness for the glory of God.